Lord, there is none like you all of my days. I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. He's my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you.
King, all the mountains bow down, all creation worships him at the sound of his glorious name. I sing for joy. Oh yes, oh Jesus, you forever I stand. Nothing compares to the hope I have in you. Nothing compares, promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise we have in you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. Yes, oh God. How we love you and thank you, Jesus. And Lord, as we approach your precious throne today, we come, Lord, with the love of God in our hearts, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and filled with the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you give us all these good and precious gifts. You keep your promises. You fulfill them, yes. Lord. And we don't look to ourselves, Lord, but we look to you.
Yes.
It is you who has created in us a new hope, a new faith. It is you who created in us, made in us a new life, Lord. That is you in us. And, Lord, it is you that is depending on you. You are relying on yourself, oh God. And we happen to be able to be part of that, oh Lord. And we're so thankful. And just pray that you would take these words and as simple and humble as we are, Lord, and little as we are, Lord, that you could infuse your powerful, eternal word, omnipotent, omniscient word, the divine presence into each life, each person. Meet every need, Lord, that we have today, whether it's physical or emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, Lord God, because you're the Redeemer of the whole man. Redeem the whole person, Lord. And we ask that you would grant it in the name of the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior. Amen and amen.
Thank you,
Father. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. What a wonderful God that we serve. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Hallelujah. And I just want to emphasize the wisdom of the Lord. Amen. You know, the Bible says the beginning of fear is the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's fear is how it all starts. Fear is a kind of a place where respect can be born out of fear, and out of respect can come faith. Amen. Because ultimately, God doesn't want you to fear him that way, but he wants you to start out that way, because there's no way to repent to an almighty God unless you truly understand he's the almighty God. And you better repent, right? But then you don't stay that way. He doesn't want you to just stay that way. He doesn't want you to just be coming to church or believe the message, because otherwise I'll be lost. That's not the reason. That's how it starts. But we want to move on into wisdom. Wisdom keeps growing. You start out with the beginning of wisdom, which is fear. But as you grow, you receive the whole life of wisdom. The very spirit of wisdom comes in. You know, and then you're living on a totally different level. You're so happy that you get to go to church. You're happy you get to assemble with the believers. You're happy because you're not really assembling here physically, but we're assembling around great Mount Zion, a spiritual mountain, as the spiritual children of God. Amen. So let's read this, and we'll gain a little more wisdom today by the grace of God. Let no man or let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, boy, what an age we live in, let him become a fool that he may become wise. How many understands that? 1 Corinthians 3:18 very clearly is giving us two kinds of wisdom. There's a kind of wisdom that we can deceive ourselves with, and there's a kind of wisdom that we are truly becoming wise. May God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to be dealing with a few other places in Scripture. And as a subject, we want to take God's Word and have God's Word help us. How many needs God's Word to help us? It's our strength, it's our guidance, it's our leadership. But God's Word helps us. And we want to take the subject, the idea is, don't deceive yourself. Because that's the most dangerous kind of deception. Because nobody would ever deceive themselves, right? Listen, we live in a weird world today. People do weird things to themselves. They do body piercings, they, you know, have someone stick ink under their skin, you know, and go through suffering and all that. And that's what they want to do. People do weird things to themselves. Yeah. People light themselves on fire. I mean, strange stuff goes on in this world. And in some way, we're kind of seeming like odd people too, foolish people, oddballs. Because who would submit or subject themselves to the ridicule of the whole world? Who would make that choice? Unless there's something else of value there, why would you do it? You could live an easy life. Amen. You could have everybody liking you, right, patting you on the back, make you feel good about yourself. You would rely on that, but you could have that. People rely on that all the time. They do it all the time. You could have that, but you've chosen a harder way. Why did you do that? What is it about you that you're choosing a tougher way? You must be seeing something of value that maybe everyone else is missing. You know, why would Jesus choose the cross? It was a choice. He didn't have to do it. He chose it. It wasn't like he was hiding out in Gethsemane. I hope they don't find me. He made himself available. He chose the cross. And the Bible says he chose it because of the joy that was set before him. What was he looking at? What was he seeing? What joy? How could you see any joy in the cross? It's so painful, and he suffered so much, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, to be abandoned by all the world, to be abandoned by his own friends, his disciples, to be abandoned by Almighty God, by the all nature that he created, abandoned him. He lost everything. Why would he do that? He saw something of such value. It brought joy to his life. And he was willing to humble himself for a greater wisdom. Yes. He had, in other words, one of the greatest, probably one of the wisest men around that was in Israel at the time was Pilate. And I think Pilate said to him, do you not have an answer? You know, because you should defend yourself. Do you not have an answer? Jesus kept his mouth closed. As a sheep being led to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. Not that he was ignorant of where he was going, like sheep are typically supposedly ignorant because they're just following the goat. The goat knows what he's doing. The sheep don't have a clue. But Jesus was as a sheep, though he was a lion. Hallelujah. Yes. But he had a wisdom. He had a know-how. He had an understanding that he couldn't dispel. He wasn't going to share it. He wasn't going to give that out. Certainly Pilate didn't deserve that information. if he wouldn't give it to his own disciples, he's not going to give it to unconverted person called Pilate. He wasn't going to give it to the priests who were demanding an answer. Are you the Messiah or not? You know, they didn't really want to know. They just wanted him to start blabbing and saying things. And this is the way we are sometimes. This is how we become self-deceived. One of the great signs of a self-deceived person is they're constantly defending themselves. They're constantly defending what they're doing. People leave this truth, this end-time truth, and they can't stop talking negatively about it. They have to do that because they're self-deceived. They have to. A person constantly defending themselves has some kind of self-deception going on. That's right. If somebody tells you, oh, you know, this thing, this is a thing that you always do, and you start defending yourself, be careful. Maybe they're right. Maybe there is something going on that you need to look in the mirror, ask God for help, humble yourself, because there can be a greater wisdom that you could acquire than just depending on what you think you know. Because honestly, saints, let's be realistic. This end time truth is so deep, has so many layers. We're not even scratching the surface on it. In fact, the devil's so happy that he's gotten most people away from the message. They don't listen to it anymore. They don't read it anymore. They don't even read their Bible anymore. He's so happy to do that. He doesn't care if you go to church. He goes to church all the time.
Amen.
And he probably just spends his time making sure you get some kind of spirit of slumber on you. You know, that's his goal. Because he doesn't want you to really grasp the fact that there is hidden wisdom here for you and me. And that's what I want to get to us, because it changes the way you live. You stop defending yourself.
Yeah.
You don't need to. You're on a different path. Everything coming your way is supposed to happen. In order for the greater good of God and his wisdom to be fulfilled in your life, these things have to take place. You struggle sometimes. You struggle because you have habits and you have issues in your life and you have stuff that you have a hard time overcoming. You struggle with that. Don't struggle with that. Embrace it. That's the path for you.
Yes.
That's the path. It may be some kind of temptation you fall for. It may be some kind of trigger that makes you lose your cool or get impatient or get frustrated easily. And you get all upset with yourself. Don't do that.
Hallelujah.
Stop fighting with yourself.
Amen.
Just understand God's got a path marked out for you.
Amen.
Understand that there's people sitting next to you that they don't have that issue in their life that you're struggling with. God took it away from them. Now, why would he deliver them and not you? Because he left other things residually in their life that they got to deal with, that he took away from you. Be thankful you have a brother or sister who knows what you're going through but doesn't have to deal with it anymore. They never had to have victory over it because Christ's victory at the cross is sufficient. He could wipe out any problem in our life, but he's not going to do that. He's not going to drive out all the enemies in the promised land and just have us roll in there and just start enjoying the milk and honey. You got to fight for every piece of ground. You have to develop character.
Yes.
You and I need to grow.
Yes.
God is so smart in how he's figured out how to get every individual to grow, mature.
Yes.
Marriage.
Yes.
What a great way. Hallelujah. Marriage is good. Relationships, things that you think about every day that you deal with, maybe your boss, that's a relationship you have. A coworker that just treats you horribly, that's a relationship you have. Your children, that's a relation. Those are relationships. Those relationships will test you. They'll try you. There are some cases where there's not that much going on. There's not that much of a problem. Right?
Yeah.
And so I want you to just grasp this morning, just try to absorb this. I believe it's fresh from the Holy Spirit. This comes from the throne of God. This is what you need right now. Because we are moving into the greater works, the supernatural above all supernatural. In other words, when God first created human beings, Adam and Eve, and said, you will have dominion over the whole earth, what was he doing? He was designing mankind with a destiny. Now that destiny got winded and got short-circuited because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. We understand that. But Jesus, the last Adam, came to put us back on track.
Yes.
To get back to our what's called the human destiny. It's the second greatest truth of the whole Bible. The first greatest truth, of course, is who God is. Do you believe that? But then the second thing is creation. The third is human destiny. So the third great truth of the Word of God is human destiny. And saints, this is not something way above us. This is as simple as a prophet, a humble seventh grade educated Kentucky man sitting up on a field, sitting there thinking in his mind about Mark 11, right? And saying, I wonder how can that be? How can a man say something and, you know, it can happen? And then God says, well, what are you doing here? I'm hunting for squirrels. Well, then just speak it. It's as simple as that. Human destiny suddenly starts unfolding. We've seen little glimpses of it. through this prophet, that prophet, this man, that person. And then here comes the one, and God just says, I'm going to just rip it right. Here it comes. This is greater work. Here it is right here. And he says, let there be a squirrel. Let it run out on this branch right here. And it did. And he shot it. And he says, let the squirrel pop up in the thicket, which squirrels won't be sitting in all kinds of thicket. They don't like that. Sure enough, pops up. He shoots it. And another one. And he shoots it. Let the squirrel run out and let him look at the farmers down there for a while. Can you imagine? You just spoke something and you're watching it happen, and then you're just, this is fun. I'm going to watch this for a while. You know you're going to shoot it. You see, what is God doing? He's telling us, you've got to understand, my goal in redemption is to bring back the original scroll, title deed of human destiny, to have full dominion over everything in your life. That's my goal. People don't understand it. Christians today don't get it. I was sat with somebody the other day, and I said, you know, I found it very fascinating in the Bible when it uses the word confidence. It's a very interesting word, and a lot of times we fight that word confidence, and we don't like to see people with overconfidence, right? We think they're pride and arrogant, and sometimes we don't like that, but people have confidence. And we think about that. And as I dug into the word, if you remember, and I have to go back, but so bear with me because I don't remember. I preached on it on maybe a Wednesday night. But confidence is, Paul says, you know, by his redemption, I've gained this confidence that I have. And I have a whole study on it, but I haven't preached on it yet. But it's interesting because it's two Greek words combined together, self-sufficiency. It's a very strange word, one that you wouldn't think that would be in the Bible. But it's actually there several times. And as I started digging up, I started saying, Lord, this seems, you know, already we try to preach people away from being, you know, too self-confident. But self-sufficient really sounds wrong. And yesterday I performed a wedding for Brother Catarzano and his wife. And we were sitting down before the wedding, I think it was, or right after the wedding, I was sitting down at a table with this other couple who's his brother, and they were, and his wife, and they're Christians. And I was talking to them about this confidence because they're educators. And I said, that's the problem in schools is people get all the confidence beat out of them. And they were agreeing with that. They said, yeah, it's not right. And that's not the way God designed us. You know, everybody should have their own unique. So I was getting into that and I talked about that. Well, then they started getting a little bit upset. No, we're supposed to be totally dependent on God. I said, well, I'm not changing that. What I'm saying is, we should not be going through life depending on everybody else to tell us who we are, how we look, who, you know, and trying to control our lives. That's called the wrong kind. And then you can have a fake confidence. You know, a woman, a girl, whatever, gets a brand new outfit. She shows up. She feels confident for the day. She's got to go shopping the next day because she can't wear that again. Won't feel the same. And guys do the same thing. You get a brand new car. They're confident for the week. Cars are more expensive than dresses, but you know what I'm saying. And then it goes away, especially when you get the first ding. Then it goes away. You see what I'm saying is this confidence is fleeting, and Paul is not dealing with this confidence. He's talking about the fact that when God moves into you, when Christ moves in, when the Holy Spirit moves into you, that's a God confidence. That is a self-reliance because God himself is relying on himself. You seeing the picture? And you are included in that. You're included in that. And I dealt with this also another time. And again, it deserves more time because it's. I know all of you are hearing it and you're going, what is he talking about? But sometimes I get into a teaching mode and you're like, uh-oh, thin ice, you know. But I want you to just think, this is some things that an eagle doesn't just, you know, fly from the egg, you know, come out of the egg and start flying. I mean, it takes a time to eat and watch. Eat and watch mom and daddy. Because they're flying. And I know I'm supposed to do that, but I got to keep eating because I'm hungry all the time. The food is feeding your flight. The food is feeding your new... your capability. It's capability of body change, flight, atom change. This food, this word is atom changing word.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Don't somebody go without us. We're all going together now. Slow down. Somebody slow down. Somebody speed up, okay? Because we got to do it together. This is an orchestrated thing. We're in a symphony. We're doing this together. It's going to be worldwide. We're all going to be a part of this. But understand, this is this is the confidence you have to have. See, I used to go to church. Oh, what if I go to? I better go to church. I better pray this morning, or else, you know, I'll have a rotten day. And you do things by incorrect motives, but they're correct for the moment. But don't stay there, because it's going to get old real quick. You've got to move on to where I'm excited. I get to go to this building, a storefront, with these other people. And I'm going to hear something today, and my body change is going to be advanced. Hallelujah. I'm getting an upgrade. Yes. Yes. Now, upgrades aren't always fun. You know how your phone says you need an upgrade, or you know you have to supposed to hit a button, and you keep avoiding it? Keep avoiding it, keep avoiding it. After a while, your phone doesn't function like it's supposed to. You can't get away with it for long. You're going to have to push that button. And that's how we are. We have to come here to hear the word or listen to the message or open your Bible every single day, because you constantly need to download an upgrade. The way up is down. Okay, that went over some of your heads. So going back to something I said that went over your head before was on the soul. We come to this world structured a certain way because of sin. Because the human destiny had never been activated fully. I mean, Adam held the potential but lost it. So human destiny has only been triggered by Jesus Christ. Because redemption starts the process of moving us back to the position of capability. And what I'm speaking about there is you come to this world with a structure of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now you're going to say, no, Brother Branham said it's the other way around. Don't get all stressed out. Because from all the tapes you can hear, from 46 to about 1965, middle of 1965, he says it that way over and over. We're body, soul, and spirit. So don't get all stressed out, because remember, it's a progressive revelation. And there's things he's learning, even marriage and divorce. He doesn't really even get to preach it until much later. Because all the pieces are coming out of the open word, but they all have to come together in a vortex in him so he can preach it. You get it now? So that's the beauty of the seals coming off the Bible, because all these things start coming together and he lays them all out. But he finally gets into the body, soul, spirit aspect, and he draws it on the board, and he draws it differently. But here's the thing. When you start to really understand the way God designed his predestinated children, that's the slight difference. Everybody comes to the world the same way. Body, soul, which is a sensual nature. In fact, Brother Ram uses some strange terms. When you breathe in that spirit of life, you also received a spirit permitted by God, but of the devil. Now, that one's a tough one to place. Nobody wants to preach on that because it's so weird. But there's several places he says that. Now, what he's talking about is you receive a human spirit that is yours, but then overcasting it is a dark soul, sinful, sensual soul. You starting to get this? And it's merged with your spirit. It is the psyche, incorrect psyche, of the spirit, and everybody comes that way. But inside of that spirit, now start paying attention, inside of that spirit is either a little seed or not. A little seed gene of God. Now remember, this is all from, really, Brother Branham gets into it late in the 65. He starts talking about seed genes, because the genetic study started to come out right around then. He picked up on it and started teaching it. And inside is a little speck of a potential soul in you. But it's just like the earth was, covered in water, covered in darkness, and needed light. But the seeds were already on the earth. You starting to see the picture? So God sends a messenger, a prophet. Of course, every age he sent somebody that shed light and greater light. And finally, this age, a to explain it because we're old enough now to get it. They didn't really understand it then. They didn't need to. They just experienced it. Right? But now we can look back. So here's the point I'm making. When the conversion, when the Holy Spirit comes in, and Brother Branham said it this way, it burns out the old nature. Amen. And yes. Brother Lion Jenkins says he did it just like this. He said it burns it out.
Amen.
It, in other words, it goes behind you. You ever see that picture of Brother Branham in the pulpit preaching? There's two. It's colored photographs. There's one that just see him. The next one shows all these different lights. And behind him, and he pointed that picture out to a brother, and if you look at it, you can see it right over his head. He says, you see that Indian head with the feathers, the chief headdress on? He said, that's my old nature. That's that old nature that says, I'll go live up in Canada off in the woods, and I'll just stomp out and be a prophet, and God said, you're going to become a bum. Think about how your old nature can get real religious. I'm going to be a prophet. And God said, you'll become a bum. Got to watch that. People can have their old nature all polished up, cleaned up real nice, but they could still end up picking up the wrong thing. So I'm saying that just so you understand. I want you to catch this. It's very, very powerful that when the old nature is burnt out, the Holy Spirit gives birth to the new nature, the divine nature, not sensual, divine nature. One was from hell, the other from heaven. The divine nature, and now it's internal. It's the most internal thing you now have. The soul is in a different position. You are now body, spirit, soul. You've been reconfigured correctly. You get it?
Amen.
Follow that. Go back, study it. It just blows your mind. It's like he's talking about control tower. Where is it? It's in the wrong position. When it was overshadowing, it was in control. It was covering everything, and life couldn't even happen. But light came. And light removed darkness. Light removed the water of the world. It removed the sensual nature. Now it will be hanging around behind you because it's following you all the way to the rapture. Your old nature, the prophet of God said, will be sticky until the rapture. It's just like sticking to you. Sticking to you. Oh man, I've got to lay aside all the weight and the sin. Right? It's just pulling on you. You got to keep going, though. Keep pressing on. Why? Because there's someone else. There's another nature in you that says, I'm heaven bound. I'm heaven bound. I'm going. I'm going. You can't stop me. Don't matter how you feel. I don't feel good. I don't really want to, you know, go here. I don't really want to do this, but I don't care how I feel. It's who I am. I've got to make it. I'm not going to be stopped. But this is where that principle comes in of deception. Now, the question has come up, and I've had some conversations with individuals that have interesting ideas about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and talking about his last greatest temptation, which was right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We understand the Garden of Gethsemane is such a powerful place. You know, Brother Branham made statements about it, and he said Jesus died more death in Gethsemane than he did at the cross. That's hard for us to understand. But there's a kind of death going on in Gethsemane that doesn't happen at the judgment hall or all the way up to the cross. Because most of that was physical. Most of it was physical. It ends up being spiritual too, but it's physical. But if you can remember why Brother Branham said that, he said he died more death and didn't really explain it. But in a couple places, about five instances, he said because God tore the Holy Spirit out of him. You know, you imagine the Holy Spirit came to him and merged with him at his baptism, but in Gethsemane, it's ripped out of him. Because remember what Gethsemane means, right? Gethsemane, the Jewish word, it's in the Mount of Olives. It's the place where they positioned the olive presses. They would harvest ripe olives and they'd put them in the press. And then using, I think, probably donkeys that went around, the press would wind down and it would squeeze the olives. And when you squeeze olives, what comes out? You're starting to get it?
Yeah.
Oil. The Holy Spirit. Jesus was being squeezed. Three times he said, oh God, if there's some other way. And he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And the Holy Spirit was squeezed out of him. Now we have a squeeze coming up. Brother Branham says the church has her own Gethsemane coming up before the rapture. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to get squeezed out of us. We're going to get squeezed up.
That's what he said. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
So don't worry, they're not going to be able to do it.
Amen.
I love this, don't you?
Amen.
We have the Holy, wherever the Holy Spirit goes, we have to go.
Amen.
When he's taken out of the way, then we're going with him. So the question is, did Satan tempt Jesus to avoid the cross, or was he trying to get him to the cross? Some people teach or believe that the devil was actually trying to tempt Jesus to not go to Calvary. There's a belief on that. I've heard it several times. You might have heard it. But I only bring this up not because it's that important that we know this, because you may run across it, you may not. But I bring it up because I want to lay a foundation, as we're doing right now, about how self-deception works. Because sometimes you can feel so religious about what you're doing, and it feels so right, and it's still deception. So I want you to pay attention to what this is. The solution to this apparent conundrum, I spent a lot of time praying on it and thinking about it and trying to look at it in that way. Is it possible Satan was trying to convince Jesus not to go to Calvary? It assumes that he was privy to the conversation that Jesus was having with God, like he heard both sides. Really, it's not even documented what God was saying. All we see is Jesus praying. But we don't really know why is he saying it that way. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus is actually using coded words. Why didn't he say, "Oh God, Father, if it's possible, I know you just asked me to do this, but is there anyone else who can go to the cross, or is there any other way to, instead of going to the cross?" He's not talking about cross. He just said cup. And maybe the devil can put 2 and 3 and 5 together. He's a sharp guy. He's very smart. So it's possible, but we have to remember he's not sitting there listening to this conversation. He doesn't always get to hear the conversations. You know, say people still have the thing in their mind that the devil's a loose cannon, he's out there doing things, and God can't control him. And it's sad because you can't understand. If you think that way, then you have a God who's not fully in charge and a bit haphazard. You have a God who made several mistakes that he's trying to fix. Yeah, we want to still teach that he's infinite and he can't make mistakes, but he's making mistakes. So my understanding is that God's not going to be he's never going to be deceived at all. So there's two things that ended up helping me to help somebody understand this, because I didn't believe it that way, but I want to be able to solve it by scripture, not by common sense or reasoning. Two things. Number one, and we'll back it up with scripture. Number one, Satan is self-deceived. Don't forget this. God relies on us, and he knows this is the whole deal. In fact, that's how he ended up falling in the first place, because he was so beautiful. The Bible talks about him being so beautiful that iniquity was found in him. He thought he could be greater than God, or at least equal to God. This is how it works. The beauty became self-deceiving. His own glory deceived him. And because he gained that glory as the highest possible angel to the point of being a cherubim, then he had no character to match the power that he was granted. Does that make sense? He didn't have to earn his way there. He was just given it. So of course he's going to be the one, he's going to fall. And that's why he fell. God knows all this. God didn't go, "Oh, why did you fall? I can't believe this. I got to start all over. I'll make man on earth. I'll do something different." This is the way people think, because it looks like that. But God understands from our vantage point, that's how it looks. Like he has some kind of ebb and flow. But God is a God who is prepared. This is why when Moses is asking him questions, he says, "Look, I am who I am." What that means is, in God's core, he is everything and all things he needs to be and ever will need to be here and into the future. In other words, there isn't going to be something that's going to come up that he has to try to solve at that moment. He already solved it. He's the solver. Before there was ever a sickness, he was already the healer. Before there was ever sin, he was already the savior. Does that make sense? So, but people think, man sinned, God had to become a savior. No, he didn't have to become a savior. That was actually a way that he could manifest being a savior and demonstrating real love. That's really cool. So, number one, there's two things you need to know. Number one, Satan is self-deceived. I want to prove that by scripture. Number two, Satan is not privy. In other words, he's not included in God's perfect plan. He doesn't know God's perfect plan. I want to back that up with Scripture too. And these are all things that God knows in advance how he's going to make this work. We have to have an enemy called Satan. Amen. We have to have. He's a necessary evil. It's important. And in order for us to really value how great redemption really is, how great grace really is. Now, is it possible for one to be deceived or for someone to deceive themselves? That would be the question, because it's sort of weird. Like, who would deceive themselves? Like, who would purposely deceive themselves? Well, actually, nobody purposely deceives himself. Not typically. Maybe it is possible somebody does. I've heard of things of, the Bible talks about things of being, purposely ignorant. So there's a kind of deception there. But you kind of know what you're doing. If somebody deceives himself and doesn't know it, like Laodicea spells out, right? Yeah. You are miserable. How can you be miserable and not know it? Some people are miserable and they don't even know it. Yeah. And they start talking, you feeling really down and like all their stuff is the world's going to end and it's going crazy and you know it's negativity. And you're like, why? You sound so negative. And they go, I'm not negative. I'm being positive. I'm trying to encourage everybody to get ready. Go build a tank in the back of your yard and hide in there. Put all your, you know, dry foods and get ready, you know. I'm being positive. That's positive. See what I'm saying? It's possible to be self-deceived in this way. And it's very interesting. So But here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:18, we read it, let no one deceive himself. Now, what's very powerful about that passage is Paul is writing this letter to believers. Message believers of his day. Hallelujah. Do not deceive yourself. He's not even saying, don't let yourself be deceived. He said that plenty of times. He even said, don't let other people deceive you. We get all that. Those are good warnings. And how do we do it? We stay in God's word. We stay in his presence. We stay in his spirit. It works the same way for this. But Paul has to go ahead and identify it because it is a possibility that a message believer can become self-deceived. There are wonderful people in the ranks of this message that believe some strange stuff. There are. And they're not going around saying, I'm in a cult and I'm excited to be part of a cult. They're in something, and it might not even be a cult. It's just they have a belief, and it's possible for any one of us to believe a certain way and be wrong. Yes. Brother Branham believed certain things a certain way, and he said, when the seals opened, I found out I was wrong. Right. Takes a lot to admit that. Right. But that humility of admitting what you once held was incorrect, this wisdom you have, if you let go of it, you get to have this other wisdom. Which is far greater. Far greater. Think about how that many of us believed in the Trinitarian idea of God. And we felt like that's the rock bottom truth. This is what the whole church believes. It's been believed for centuries. It's what the Bible teaches. But then when the truth really comes, you had to let go of that. Now, you know, the pendulum does swing like this and then swings back. Swings back. And every time it swings, it kind of starts to balance out. You see what I'm saying? Isn't it interesting that many within the ranks of the message, because Brother Ram said things like Trinitarianism is of the devil, right? Yeah. And items like that, you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible, all those things, he said all those things that many people unknowingly believe in a oneness way. Because yeah. They forgot about all the quotes where he says we're not oneness either. And it's easy to find out, but most of the time, people that believe in oneness within this message don't really know what the oneness doctrine is. But when they start spelling it out, that's oneness. Because the prophet of God also continues to say to the end of his ministry that God is a Trinity. And without a Trinity, he's not God. Now what do we do with that? Why does he do that? Because you can swing too far this way. And be in self-deception land. So by God's grace, swing us back. You know how we ought to be with God's word and how we ought to pray all the time? Lord, just swing me to the middle. Get me in the center. Get me right in the perfect will. Get me right in the balance, right where I need to be.
Father, if I believe something too much this way or too much that way, get me right. Because the devil's program is always to move people who are already going to be drawn to the truth, but move them to the left side of the truth or the right side of the truth. So it's almost the truth. And in almost truth land, the gray area, that's where deception happens. Make sense? Now, how many here is thinking right now, I see some of your synapses going off in your brains. Am I a oneness? Am I oneness? Maybe I'm oneness. How can I believe a trinity of God? I don't understand. But hopefully I'll be able to teach on that more, because I've been really digging into the Trinitarian concept, because a lot of people argue with the Trinitarians, and even the Trinitarians, most of them don't even know what they believe. So you're arguing with nothing. So it's better if you come with Trinitarian concepts and then prove by the Bible the truth. But anyway, it's not needed today. It's just something to think on. And then he says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, and you can think Paul's age was Roman and Roman Empire, but Paul might not be talking about Roman Empire. He could be talking about in this church age. Be careful thinking I'm in the end time age, the bride age, the word age, and think that he's not referring to you. We can claim or feel or seem to have some kind of wisdom in this bride age, and it's the thing that's blocking you from having a body change. It could be a small item, but it's something that God can move out of the way. If we all can be humble enough to say, Lord, just help me. Let me just humble myself. Like Paul says, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, go to God and say, Lord, I'm not that smart. You know, I've heard certain things. I believe certain things. I'm convinced of certain things. But here's my whole house, my house. All the doors are open. You can enter any room. You can rearrange the furniture. You can change anything. If something needs to be thrown out, throw it out, Lord. Do whatever you want to do. In other words, become a fool. Amen. In other words, become simple.
Yes, Lord.
And then you'll gain a wisdom that is far beyond you, far beyond anything around you. It's a wisdom that comes from God. Does that make sense? Now, Satan thinks of himself as super wise because he's very wise. The guy has a lot of sensual wisdom. He has a lot of wisdom. He's an ancient guy. He's been around forever. He was in heaven. He saw everything happen. He knows how things work. He understands the human body, the human being, how it works. He watched God make us, create us, design us. He has this inside information. In fact, Jesus told Satan, even though he was sort of looking at Peter, get behind me, Satan. All you care about are the items of mankind. Satan's main goal is to get a hold of human beings and have one human deified and the other humans worship that deified being. That's his goal. It's never changed. That's his goal. That's what he's always doing, because then he can enter that person being worshipped and be worshipped, which is exactly what he does. So that's exactly what the Antichrist spirit's been working on since the beginning. Satan thinks of himself as super wise. He is extremely boastful, arrogant, and proud of himself. And in his own self-glory, he is blinded to his own greatest weakness. Now, saints, I want you to think about this. How many here can give a pretty good assessment of yourself? Don't do it right now. I don't want to embarrass you. But how many can give you a pretty good assessment of yourself? And I don't mean the negatives, because that's easy to do. I'm talking about the positives. A lot of times we can think about, you know, I'm a very patient person. You know, I'm a perfectionist. And in a way, we try to say it to people like, I'm a perfectionist. Like, you know, this is a problem for you. But for me, I'm very proud of myself. It's true. I know how perfectionists work. It takes a while to make yourself into a fool when you're a perfectionist. But we might have something else. You know, I'm a hard worker. And that person, that brother over there, he doesn't hardly ever have a job. I don't understand. I've had three jobs when I was his age. You know, we have this attitude sometimes of our skills and our gifts and our strength that actually self-deceives us. Be thankful God gave you that gift. Be thankful.
that God gave you that. Some of you are just so giving. You'll do anything. If somebody asks you, you're there. You'll do anything. That is a beautiful gift. It's worthy of being honored. Let other people honor it. You know? And don't even think about it. It's not for you. It's for someone else. And just get to that place where you don't need to feel pumped up. The reason most people want to be pumped up is because they're constantly beating themselves down. Does that make sense? Out in the front yard, they want everybody to pump them up, and in the backyard, they're beating themselves. I'm a rotten person. I'm no good. I have this weakness and that weakness. And this is where, if God can deliver you from what you do in the backyard, then you don't need to do what you're doing in the front yard. You can just go help people. But it's because sometimes we are so focused on our strengths, thinking that we have some kind of, you know, control over that. That's a gift from God. You don't control that. But sometimes we become self-deceived by it. Self-deception and inability to clearly see the perfect plan of God is an issue that the devil has. And sometimes I believe if we struggle with those levels of self-deception, it is those self-deceiving places in our lives that's blocking us from seeing God's perfect plan. We pray, Lord, give me your perfect will. Help me fulfill it. Help me. And, you know, those are things that are blocking it are in us. We got to start out like Paul says, become a fool so that we may acquire this wisdom. One thing has to happen first, leads to the other. So God's written word is structured in an amazing way. Remember how we talked about this? It wouldn't be nice if it was just all spelled out. Like the Ten Commandments was great because it was just like, you know, number one, number two, what to do, what not to do, number three, number four, number five. But then when you look at God's whole word, he's got major truths that he's sharing with us, but he like does it in a breadcrumb fashion. Follow the breadcrumbs. Remember that? I don't know where I heard that from. Some fairy tale. But you follow the breadcrumbs, and it's supposed to lead you, not to a trap, but to the truth, to the bread. Amen. Every ant knows if you follow where the little grains of sugar or bread are, you'll get to where the main source is. Then you can call everybody else in. But here's the point I'm trying to get this to you, is that God's word is structured that way. He sprinkles truth throughout the whole Bible. Why does he do that? Two reasons, mainly. One is, it keeps the devil from figuring it out because he's actually communicating with us. And it also keeps the super religious from ever figuring it out because they're just reading the black and white of the word and they're just trying to follow it as a religious book, as a do's and don'ts book. But it's a divine romance to God's children. Does that make sense? That's what it is. So he's sprinkling things through the Bible. Even the way people live their lives, didn't even know they were patterning a prophecy. Like Joseph was actually patterning future prophecy and didn't even know it. His brothers threw him in a pit, sold him off, didn't even know that. You know, that's a horrible experience for what, a 17-year-old? That's a bad experience. But he's actually becoming, God is setting him up to be a prophetic life. And the devil didn't know that. In fact, the devil was involved with making it happen. He didn't like Joseph. Isn't it wonderful that God uses the devil, or allows the devil, in his wisdom, to set up a prophecy, to sprinkle out into the word a message to us? Look at Esther. Look at Naomi and Ruth. Look at these stories. Why are those? These are silly stories. What is it? The book of Esther doesn't even mention God's name. The whole book doesn't mention God's name. You would think, oh, they should have just taken that out. No, I'm glad they left that in there. That's letting us know God can communicate with us in a way that the devil will never figure out. The wisdom of this world won't figure it out. These things are not revealed to the wise and prudent, but revealed to babes. Babes follow breadcrumbs. Is that true? You got to humble yourself and be willing to be a dog. Well, that's what the woman said, right? Go home, you're a dog, we don't give bread. But even the puppy dog, she says, get the crumbs that fall from the master's children's table, you know. This is her word. This is her response. Jesus loved it because she's in the right position to understand, I'm going to speak to you. And that's how he's doing it. It's just enough to lead God's true sheep in the right direction, but mysterious enough to throw off the enemy. Your Bible is a great book. That's the best mystery novel ever written. Isn't that cool? Here's Galatians 6:3, laying down some more concepts about self-deception. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, are you saying, Brother Elijah, are you saying that I should think of myself as nothing? That's how you got saved. All of us got saved by realizing I am nothing. In fact, nothing, zero, we came to the cross with a lot of negative and numbers. It's one thing to come with no debt, like the bum that says, can you spare a quarter, to the guy pumping gas, you know, in his Mercedes, and he's in debt several hundred thousand dollars. He's got negative numbers, and the bum has zero numbers. Isn't that funny? That's how life works. This is what I'm saying. When he is nothing, but we really come to the Lord realizing we are nothing. That's how you got saved. You're not going to get saved by thinking you're bringing something. To thy cross I cling, nothing in my hands I bring. You have to come to the place where all your somethings are dung, Paul said. Accounted as dung. If I were to account it up, Paul's word, counted as dung. Accounting. Do an accounting of your life before coming to Christ. Saints, I don't care. You say, well, I got educated. I went to college. I made friends. I'm a good person. I have established my life. God's going to bless me. He's going to give me. Stop coming that way. That's how people come to God. They think that God owes them something. God never owes you nothing. Every breath you breathe is a gift from God. Every heartbeat is a blessing from God. So the attitude is, I'm nothing. And if a person comes that way, they'll just become religious and they come right into the message and they do exactly the same thing. Self-deceived. Aye. I've heard people say it. Oh, even when I was in a Baptist church, I wore dresses all the time. I don't know why. I just didn't believe in wearing pants. I mean, either give God credit for that or stop saying that as a testimony, because that's not a testimony. Nobody here says that, but I've heard it said. So don't start looking around. You know, I've heard brothers say things like that. Oh, yeah, I believe this and that. And everything I believed from the Baptist church, when I went to the Pentecostal church, I just threw out all the bad and kept the good. And then from the Pentecostal church, I came into the message. I threw out all the bad and kept the good. And I was like, you need to take it all to the cross and let it die. Amen. But that's hard to do. Become nothing. Otherwise, self-deception is sure to be lurking and probably getting a foothold and maybe even stronger in a person's life. You don't want to find yourself in the same boat with the devil. Self-deceived. I lay all these scriptures out just to prove that the devil, if humans can be self-deceived, how much more can that guy be self-deceived? A lot more. Another principle is that those who actively deceive others end up being self-deceived. It might be vice versa, but it's interesting the way the scripture's written, so you read it the way you feel comfortable, but I think it's both ways. There's got to be a certain level of self-deception to begin with. A self-deceived person is constantly trying to convince other people of what they believe. What are they doing? They are preachers of deception. They start telling you why they left the truth, why they left the message. And now they're just preachers of deception. They spread the deception around. And they actually become more self-deceived because as they see numbers growing, they go, oh, wow, look at all these people are leaving like me. I must be right. But if you have to be convinced, then why are you doing it? They got to be convinced every day. It's an addiction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See how he juxtaposes those together, puts those together? Deceiving and being deceived. It's a continual process. The more they're deceiving, the more they're being deceived, and the more they're being deceived, they're deceiving more. This is spelling out perfectly how Satan works and why Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, because they're all acting like him, self-deceived. And that was the case with Satan. Truly, I believe, This is what I put down here. He truly feared that Jesus might actually be God. Remember, he asked him, if you are the Son of God, turn the rocks into bread. Satan wanted to know. He was like, if this is the Son of God, then a Son of God would literally be God in some form. This is God in a human form. So I want to know. That's why he's saying, if you are the Son of God, jump off this building. And he's quoting Scripture. Satan doesn't, he's not worried about quoting Scripture. He'll do it. But this is the whole thing. He, I believe, the devil truly feared that Jesus might actually be God, and all his tests on Christ in the end left him confused. I think that's so amazing. And don't forget, I'm sharing this with you because this is the program for you. This is what the devil has done, and it may not be personally him, but he has plenty of his other fallen devil, or demons, or whatever, with him that he sends your way to do the exact same thing to test you. And not just demons, but devils, you know, human devils, right? People will test you and challenge you and challenge you because something in them wants to know, are you really a son or a daughter of God? Are you really a, because if you're really a son or daughter of God, then Christ really did raise, which he knows, and he wasn't just, you know, a mere man that God raised from the dead, but he was God. And that means God's living in you. And that means his kingdom's in trouble. But he knows his kingdom's in trouble. So think about it. These tests you go through, and you fail sometimes. Don't worry about it, saints. You're gonna start winning more than losing. In fact, we're on a winning streak. We're going into a winning streak now. Hallelujah. And these wins are knocking him further and further down. It's just you have to say boo to the devil, right? So we truly fear this. But the ultimate test to prove if Jesus was God or not, was death. Does that make sense? Constant, absolute belief from heaven and earth. On earth, they believe this. All the false religions, if someone is a god, you can't kill them. In some cases, they go a little further. They won't bleed. That's a belief in a lot of false religions down through centuries and millennia. And truly, I'm sure the devil is saying, well, there's only one way to finally prove this. I got to kill this guy. If he dies, he's just a man. Isn't God smart? That's pretty cool. It just shows you that he's so sold out on the concept that if a man dies, it's not God. This is where God's got one over on him. I love this. So if Jesus could suffer, if he could bleed, if he could die, he could not be God. At least that's what self-deceived Satan in all his wisdom thought. But he was wrong, for on the third day, God rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? He was wrong, because the third day proved, how did that happen? And he was, it was just God's way, God's miracle. Anyway, religion itself can cause one to be self-deceived. We know that. Many nominal Christians are simply hearers of God's word and not doers. Remember, being a hearer of God's word and not a doer is putting you in a danger zone for deception. And this message, that's just think about it. Message. Message is something to hear. We can put ourselves in a position that we are hearing something. And hearing is important. But Jesus said, don't die there. Don't get in a position where you have no foundation in your life. Does that make sense? Because hearing's not enough. You have to become a doer. In other words, you have to become the message.
Yes.
You have to become living, written epistles,
yes,
read of all men.
Yes.
You can't be always trying to hand pamphlets to people. Live such a life that you're the pamphlet.
Hallelujah.
You're the booklet. Live that kind of life. Then people come to you and they want to know because they see it works.
Mm.
Handing them a book is good.
Yeah.
Leading them to a website is okay. But you be the website.
Yeah.
Oh my.
Amen.
People who are just hearers and not doers end up being self-deceived. We'll get to that in a minute. They think they are saved and going to heaven when in fact they are not. I belong to a message church. I believe the message. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I'm a message believer. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I follow William Branham. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven.
Man.
Satan also is a hearer of God's word, and he can quote it verbatim.
Yeah.
And he can probably outquote anybody with God's word and the message.
Amen.
He'll outquote you. He'll corner you. But he cannot and does not practice that word. That's how you can see the difference. If somebody's talking about it and talking about it, but then you're not seeing them living it, that's a self-deceived person. I remember I was at a baptism and this lady was talking about, she remembered being baptized. It wasn't even that long ago. It was a few days ago. She was sharing her testimony with me and this other guy, this other brother, I'll call him a brother, who believed in, you know, seven thunders or seven virtues, and he has this belief system. And she's sharing her testimony of how she was on drugs, messed up, a tough life, but came to the Lord and came to the message and got baptized. And she was all excited about it, and the guy kept kicking the dirt. He just wanted to get out of there. He did not care about somebody getting saved. Wow. And he finally walked away. Now, had we started talking about, seven thunders or seven virtues on seven mountains and seven continents with seven men, and you start talking all these things, you'd be all excited and drooling and excited. That's a self-deceived person. Amen. What's the point of knowing all that if it's not activated in your life? If you truly have the sevenfold, really eight-part nature of God in you, you love salvation. It's the foundation, faith, how you even came to him. Faith, how you come. That pulsates in you. I want to hear your story. How did you get saved? How did your candle get lit? What happened? Tell me about it. Instead of going, oh, man, you're in ABCs. I got to go somewhere where there's algebra. I mean, seriously. That's a sign of a self-deceived person. I don't have to know he's self-deceived because I don't agree with his doctrine. I just watch his life. That person's self-deceived by his life. This person talking about her testimony is not self-deceived by her life. The happiness in her face, the joy, the excitement, sharing how her candle got lit. That's a sign of somebody who's not self-deceived. In fact, they're lit up. So James 1, 22 and 26, we'll skip. It deals with that very well. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's the 21st or 22nd verse of James 1. Then 26th verse says, and you can read all of it, we don't have time, but he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious or she is religious, you could say he or she, and does not bridle his or her tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Imagine you think of yourself as religious, dedicated, focused on God, and this is your life, and you're living the life, you're living correctly, and you have all these things happening, but your tongue, Brother Branham talked about, you could have a long dress and long hair and also a long tongue. Now, that's making fun of you sisters, unfortunately, but that's not you, but it's your ranks. You have to deal with that. You have to watch that. A gossiper. I mean, that all that long hair and long dress is out the window. It doesn't matter anymore because the life the person's living. Killed it. Killed the testimony. Sad, isn't it? But that's how it is. Men, same thing. But this is what he's saying. If anyone among you thinks he or she is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart. And this one's religion is useless. In other words, nobody's going to want it. Oh, God is good, isn't he? 1 John 1:8. Those who are not willing to admit their sinful condition in the face of the gospel truth. Oh, I actually put this in here, but we'll read it in a minute. This is the concept that I broke out of James to unpack it a little bit. Those who are not willing to admit their sinful condition in the face of the gospel truth become self-deceived. When somebody, this I can't fathom, but when somebody is truly saved, they experience Calvary. And I know they experience it, but it's like everything is probation. Because you got to go from Calvary to Pentecost. There's no other direction to go in. But people get sidetracked. They just have Calvary. See what I'm saying? And so what happens is they hear further truth and they reject it. And mainly if they've been trained wrong or for they picked up. Remember, when your house gets cleaned out and then other spirits come in, those are going to be religious spirits. Yeah. Brother Branham is very clear about that. He says it's easier to cast out a spirit of cancer than it is a religious spirit because you're self-deceived. And so what we learn from this
is that you become self-deceived when you hear greater truth come, as God has sent this end-time truth. People reject it, neglect it, walk away from it, don't know what to do with it, and they end up going into deception. Watch how badly those who have walked away, you can't be pushing the plow and then turn your back on the plow and expect that your field's going to get done and you're going to have a crop. It's going to go bad. You're going to have a lot of weeds and a lot of issues. People are going to go downhill because they're entering the place of self-deception. Does that make sense? And they're doing wrong and they don't feel there's anything wrong. Sometimes they even say, well, I don't see where God has an issue with this. And it's like, where are you looking? I mean, do you go to a cave and talk to God? I mean, where are you looking? Do you just pray and you go away where you feel? I mean, because the Word of God is there. It deserves to be focused on. And I don't know. But anyway, this is what you see. So 1 John 1:8 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what that means is, if somebody comes to Calvary, if you preach the gospel and they say, oh, I don't have sin, and they walk away, they're going into that's self-deception right there. They're going right into it. If somebody gets saved and then you teach sanctification and they go, oh, I don't need that, that's legalism. Self-deception. A saved person becomes self-deceived. Somebody saved, sanctified, living holiness, and then you preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, oh, that's all charismatic craziness. Self-deception. Or if somebody is saved, sanctified, and spirit-filled, like, let's say, you know, a good apostolic, you know, whatever, UPC person, and then you preach the true word birth. Amen. Not just a Holy Spirit on your soul or on your, you know, on your spirit, let's say, because that's the third level on the way it's structured. Not the Holy Spirit just there, but you really have a word birth. There's a incorruptible seed in you that comes to life because of the word. And they reject it. They're going into self-deception. You see, the only people who don't make the rapture are the ones that God doesn't know. You say, well, I know God. Yeah, that's good. That's one half of the equation. But God has to know you. Otherwise, there's no relationship. And the only way God can know you is in a way of, we taught this before, because it's the whole plan, the whole story of salvation is from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Is that right? It's three stages: Old Testament, the gospel of Jesus' ministry, and then the New Testament. You see those three things? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's God coming to you. He comes to you as a father. He's still above you. There's distance, but there's relationship. You can be saved under that. That's justification. Then as the Son, the blood, that's sanctification. God above us becomes God with us. Father becomes Son. You see what I'm saying? But he's closer now. He's closer. Oh, I hope you get this. What is he? It's not you getting, you can't get any closer to him, but he's getting closer to you. Because in other words, you could know him, but now he's saying, I want to know you, if you'll let me. Do you start to see, starting to see this? And so finally, God above us, Father, God with us, Son, God what? In us, Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't get any closer than an invisible union. You can't be any more intimate than that. That's knowing somebody. You become one. One flesh, one, not just flesh, but one soul, one person. Think about that for a minute. That's him knowing you. When the Spirit of God comes into your inner man, let's say your spirit, and finds that little spark in there, that little tiny seed, and brings it to life, hallelujah, the Word is on fire in you. That's your new soul. That's your new nature. That's you. That is the real you. And that's God knows you now. God knows you. You're going into rapture. So just keep that in mind. Unless that experience happens, because that's based on the message, you're only deceiving yourself, thinking you're going in the rapture and you're okay. You've got to experience that. This word. I've preached that just now. Tell me, some of you responded, Is something in you saying, that's it, I believe that? Amen. Is there something in you saying, that's for me? Yes. Is something in you responding, saying, that's truth, that's the truth? Because that's the sign, hallelujah, that gene is in you, that's part of you, that always was you, always meant to be you, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
In fact, the day that you were born, that seed actually came and found you. Because that seed was you. But we're very identified with our bodies. You know, this, I am Elijah Gibbs, and I'm 6 foot tall, and I'm 205 pounds, and this is what I look like, and I have aches and pains here and there. I'm so identified with that. That's me. But that's not me. That's my house. That's my house. That's not me. You get it? And this is the way I think, and this is my personality, and this is, that's your spirit. That's okay. That's the atmosphere in your house. But that's still not you. That's not really you. The real you was the little guy in you that was pulsating out to God. Brother Branham said, like the size of your thumbnail, like a little light, just saying, a seed saying, send the light, send the light, send the light. SOS, SOS. That's you. You didn't get saved several years ago. You just discovered you were redeemable. You discovered you were saved. You discovered it. You discovered yourself. In fact, you discovered that you weren't you who was doing the discovery. The real you said, yes, here I am. I made it. That's the token, saints. The token is not the Holy Spirit comes and goes. It's in you. You feel it. You don't feel it. The token is that lit spark in you that God birthed by the Holy Spirit. This is not automatic. Not every human being is born with a divine spark, as they teach in humanism. That's incorrect. That's the devil's lie. But God has people that are his. And when they hear the word, they know that's the truth. Hallelujah. That's who I am. That's what this is all about. Hallelujah. That's what it is. Hallelujah. You see? And then you can never be deceived. You can't be deceived. You can't even be self-deceived. If somebody steps on your toes, you might start feeling like defending yourself, but you're real quick to say, hey, bro, I'm sorry, forgive me, I had the wrong attitude. Yeah. I've seen that in you, where you're quick to make it right, quick to make things right, quick to go back to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Yeah. You're quick to do that. That's the sign. Yeah. Not that you did anything wrong, but that you're quick to fix it.
Yes.
Because you're not self-deceived. You're not going to sit there and defend it to the teeth.
Yes.
Because you don't have nothing to defend.
Yes.
Amen. Jesus told us Satan's kingdom is not divided. So here's the fact, saints, just to solve the conundrum out. He did not have devils and demons working on Judas, the Jews, and the Romans to kill Jesus. And then at the same time, he's trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. It makes no sense. I remember sharing that, and the guy goes, oh, I hadn't thought of it that way. But not that I'm anybody smart. I just started thinking about it. How is this possible? It doesn't make any sense. They want to kill this guy. They've been trying to stone him. That's the devil's work. And then he's going to try to convince them not to go to the cross? No, the devil wants to find out, is he God or a man? But rather what it is, it's God in a sense. What happened was God in a sense tricked the devil. It's a lot easier to trick somebody who's self-deceived. Right? Think of Elisha leading the soldiers to Elisha. They were kind of so were so blinded by their anger and their job that he said, what are you looking for, Elisha? Oh, I'll show you where he is. Come with me. And he leads them right into the camp of the enemy so they can be destroyed. He was the one leading them. Isn't that funny? Get that. Understand that God can trick the devil. God tricked the devil by allowing him to stay self-deceived and ignorant of God's perfect plan. And thus Satan, with all his determination, pushed for Jesus' crucifixion. Thank God. Thank you, devil. We appreciate you. We're so glad Jesus had to die. You anointed people to do it. You got it done. And the Bible says, by God's predetermined will, those people crucified Jesus. Crucified him so you and I, poor, miserable Gentiles with clubs on our backs, club on one side, the woman on the other side, we could be delivered from that nonsense
and come into the Commonwealth of Israel and redeem both man and woman to be back to what God originally planned us to be. Do you believe that? Isn't that wonderful? In this way, Satan fulfilled his God-ordained purpose on our behalf without even knowing that he was doing it. Thanks, devil. Now go to hell. Because that's where he's going. The Bible says that. 1 Corinthians 2:8, and we end on this one. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Talking about Jesus and who he was and God's plan. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These rulers were under the same anointing of self-deception that the devil was under, and that caused them to crucify Jesus. Both the religious rulers and the political rulers and everybody else. If you think you're ruling your own life, you will crucify the word every single time. But the only way that doesn't happen is when you yield your rulership to him. He takes over and he leads you, not into anything garbage. He's going to lead you into all the truth.
Yes.
Do you love him with all your heart? How many loves him with all your heart? Let's have the musicians come. Let's just worship him. You ought to be thankful, saints, that we have what we have today. Because look at all the stuff that we have to go through. Every 39,000 denominations and belief systems.
Mm-hmm.
You're not stuck in any of them.
Mm-hmm.
How? We should be so thankful. And then within the ranks of the message, there's slants here and slants there and other slants, and they all slant down. You know, but somehow you're going in the right direction. Be thankful. We should appreciate this and say, thank you, Lord, for all he did. Are you washed? Number 16. I don't know if it's the same number. Let's just sing this. It comes across as a question, but you already know the answer, right? Do you know what it is not to have one guilty feeling? Isn't that amazing? I mean, how easy is it if we let our minds go somewhere, we could start feeling really rotten about ourselves? But what a relief to not have one single guilty feeling. You made a mistake yesterday, last night, a week ago. You're free. Free. How did that happen, Brother Elijah? Because you accepted the word. You accepted the bleeding word. It frees you. Do you know what it's like not to wonder where you're going when you die? We're answering. How many can answer this? Yes. Just keep saying yes. Not condemned of the past. Yes. Not afraid of what tomorrow holds. Hallelujah. Yes. And you know. The reason why. How many knows the reason? Capital R, reason. Let's stand as we sing it. Do you know what it is not to have one guilty feeling, not to wonder where you're going when you die? We're not condemned of the past and not afraid of what tomorrow holds in store. And know the reason why. Oh, well, that's just how it is when you go down in the water. 'Cause by faith you believe what you heard. It's no impossible dream. You can start all over clean when you're washed by the water of the word. Sing it from your heart. Are you washed by the water? Washed by the water of the word. Are you washed? Yes, I'm washed by the water. I am washed by the water of the word. It's like being born again with a whole new life to live, never having to look back on what you've been. Amen. 'Cause according to the Lord, you've just started your existence, and where he's concerned, you never sinned. But Morgan looks your way. He no longer sees a sinner, but a saint who's been washed as white as snow. Not by anything we've done, but by the blood of God's own Son. Are we washed?
Just be washed. How many is washed today? Hallelujah. By his word. Yes, I'm washed by the water. Oh, I'm washed by the water of the word. Yes, I'm washed by the water. I am washed by the water of the word. Oh, are you washed by the water? Are you washed by the water of the word? Yes, yes, I'm washed by the water. I am washed by the water of God's word. Let's just praise him. Oh Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for the washing of the water of your word that not only cleanses us, Lord, but it's a cleansing of the old nature, which is more important because the blood already washed away all the sins we did in the past, but the old nature had to go. The cause of it had to go. The dominion of it had to go. And by the washing of the water of the word, of this end time message, you washed away the old nature and gave birth to that new nature. And now that's permanent and eternal and won't change. We thank you, Lord. We love you for that, Father God, because it's not that you gave us a new lease on life, but yet you gave yourself a fresh lease within us. Hallelujah. 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 That new soul, Lord, is the divine soul. That new nature is the divine nature. Because, Lord God, it is your nature. Because, Lord God, it is your soul. It is you. We're one with you, Lord. We're one with you. That which is in me is none other than Christ. Christ himself, the hope of glory. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that he is me, Lord. Hallelujah. That I am a new creation made in the image of God, created after the image of Jesus Christ, formulated in this world. It's a creation, Lord, because it's new to this dimension. But it's not a creation because it's eternal from another dimension. Now we are made creators in your image, ready to prepared, Lord, to begin speaking, thinking, feeling the right way, being and acting out the very word that we believe. Because we are the very word that we believe. And we have this confidence, Lord, confidence that you've supplied of a self-reliance, not on ourself, but you, God, in us, relying on yourself. You're relying on yourself to change my atoms. You're relying on yourself to overcome sin. You're relying on yourself to conquer sickness. Hallelujah. Hell, death, and the grave. Hallelujah. I'm excited, Lord, to know that there's a self-confidence in me. That's a divine self-confidence. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I know, Father, as you speak in my heart, that it might be today, tomorrow, later on, this week, that this will suddenly strike somebody in here that maybe not quite grasping it now, but they're going to grasp it later. And that's okay, Lord. That's how you do things. We go to the grocery store. We get the groceries. We bring them home. We don't eat it all at once. We stash it. We store it. But it's going to be processed. Hallelujah. We're going to get it later, but we're going to get it anyway. Because you will not fail us. In your name we pray and believe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many has a need right now in your life? How many has a need? Brother Tom, God bless you. Receive your need. Brother Mark, receive your need. Hallelujah. Who has a need? Brother Roger, receive your need. Sister Sharon, receive yours. Amen. Sister Celine, receive yours. Brother, Sister Samuel, Jingbi, receive your needs now. My sister Avis, receive your needs now. Brother Josh, receive it. Brother Mark, receive it. My sister Anthea, just receive it. I want you just to say, I receive it. I take it. I receive it. He's giving it to you. Just receive it. Don't doubt. Don't worry. Don't stress. It's as good as done. It's already completed. Calvary purchased it, and the Spirit of the living God by his word is performing it. Calvary purchased it, and the word is performing it in your life. What's the verse? He came to live. Perfect. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Came to be my living word and light. He came to die, yes he did, so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise, to show his power and might. That's why we praise him, that's why we sing, that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow to worship this King. And we gave his, he gave his everything. Let's give our everything. He gave his, next verse. Let's sing the next verse. Again in us he came to be. Think of it, think of it. He came to live in us. Conquering King and friend, he came to heal. He heals you now. Show the lost ones his love. He came to go. Prepare a place for us. That's why we, oh, we praise you, Lord. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down to worship this King. 'Cause he gave his everything. He gave his everything. That's why, oh, that's why we praise you. That's why we sing. Hear us, Lord Jesus. That's why we offer you our everything. That's why we bow down to worship you, King. 'Cause you gave your everything. Gave your everything, Jesus. You gave your everything. He came to live within our life. Word, our light. Do you believe that? He came to die, so we could be reconciled. He came to rise, to show his power, his might. And that's why we praise him. That's why we sing. Oh, that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we, because he gave his everything. Jesus gave his everything. Without the music, that's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down to worship this King, because he gave his everything. Amen. He gave his everything. With the music, yes. Hallelujah. That's why we, let's praise him. That's why we sing. Amen. That's why we offer him our everything. Amen. That's why we bow down and worship this King. Give his everything. Amen, Jesus. You gave your everything. Father, as we go, be with us. We humbly ask for all your mighty encouragement to keep flowing, 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 coming greater and greater. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just pray for my wife. She's in South Carolina with sisters, visiting her sister's birthday get together. And my son and daughter are working up in Boston. They have a weekend job that they were at. So just pray for them. They're going to be on the roads. And also, we moved into we have our house now. We're not in a cabin, but we like the cabin. That was nice. But we're in a house now. But it's really nice. And as soon as possible, we're going to have you guys all come up and come over, and we'll have a cookout. And we'll just have a really good time. It's a really nice backyard. So thank you for your prayers and encouragement. So anyway, we're excited. God's got plans. Amen. But how many has another house? Yeah, another house. Got something really set up. God bless you till we meet again in Jesus' name.